All right, let's take our Bibles as well as the handout. If you plan to reference the handout, I will be looking at it a little bit tonight since we're starting a new study. So as we were talking about earlier, we finished the study of the life of Stephen, the real Stephen with P-H-E-N versus me. But tonight we're going to start a new study, the wisdom of James and Proverbs, and I'll kind of explain momentarily where this originated from, and it might help a little bit. But in any case, tonight we're going to start, and this will be part one. So what I'll do in just a minute is give you an outline of what we're going to study so you have an idea of where we're going. We will have our Bible study, and then I wanted to leave some time for questions in case you have time. So the way that I have these structured, you should have time to, if you have any questions or comments at the end, you should have plenty of time to ask that, or a reasonable amount of time. So tonight what we're going to do is, the first thing we'll do is we're going to review the handout. So we'll take the handout, do a review of it, and kind of explain where the idea of this came from. It actually, I'll explain it in a minute, and it'll probably help a little bit. And then in terms of the topic or the subject matter, what the first thing we'll do is look at wisdom tonight, and hopefully this will all click into gear in a minute. And then we'll look at anger, okay? Now, before we get started, I don't know where this quote originates from, but I thought it might be helpful for tonight. It says, "Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective." That's a good way to think of it. So as we start tonight, we start with wisdom. I didn't choose to start with wisdom. You'll see the way this is structured is completely based off of James's epistle. But we'll look at the handout in just a minute, wisdom, and then anger, and then I'll leave some time at the end for you to ask questions. But let's take our handout if you have it, and if you plan to reference it, that's fine. If you don't, then it's certainly not a problem. Before I read and kind of just do a brief review of it, and I'll read a few of these quotes to try to get this in a reasonable understanding of what I'm doing. A few years ago, I was teaching verse by verse, just like I normally do on a church I was at, and as I was going through the book of James, I kept making these references, and they weren't just allusions or vague references, but they were very specific references in the book of Proverbs. And so by the time I finished it, I had this chart that I ended up making, and I have never used it before for a study, so you're going to be the test dummies. I knew I'd guinea pigs. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew I'd get you riled up. No, but you'll be the proverbial, no pun intended, guinea pigs. No, but in all seriousness, so you understand, actually, I didn't come up with this. Seriously, I was going through verse by verse, and I started off with, and you notice that's why James is there. And it was amazing how, I mean, these aren't allusions, they're very specific. And I'll kind of get into that in just a minute, okay? And you'll be my guinea pigs for the next few weeks, along with myself, because I'll probably will edit this along the way. But let's just read the introduction. This is me, is why I called it what I did. So, quote, this is my way of explaining it to you. James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. If I was teaching on James, I would tell you the same thing, but let's look at the rest. The reason is that the book is filled with concise, practical wisdom for everyday Christian living, much like Solomon's collection of wise sayings found in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is knowledge applied to life and gives the idea of being a doer of the word, not simply a hearer only. So again, as I was going through James years ago, came across just how precise these were. So they're not allusions, meaning they're not vague, but they're very specific. And I came across 9 of them. I'm not sure, perhaps if I did it again, I might come up with another one. But 9 was all that I came across, and these are very specific, so they're not generalized. But if you look at the chart there, I tweaked it a little bit from what I originally came up with. But you'll notice James precedes Proverbs. That's why it's like that. So as I was going through the study, I was just surprised, although I shouldn't have been, that both James and Solomon essentially teach these same things. And there's 9 of them that I came across when I was doing it. It's interesting, though, James starts with wisdom. where do we get wisdom when we need it, when we need help, and so forth. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And then we'll look at anger. You'll see that's the second one. But funny enough, if you notice, all of these James ones are in chronological order. And that's because of what I told you just a minute ago. So tonight we'll look at wisdom. What is wisdom? And in many ways, that's the whole essence of the study, because all of these, anger and so forth, we need to not just hear what the Bible says, but take it and use it. So both James and Proverbs probably are some of the most practical books we have, not that others aren't. But in any case, you'll notice the themes, wisdom and anger. I'm sure none of us need wisdom and none of us ever get angry. But should you ever need wisdom or deal with anger, both James and Proverbs talk of why you shouldn't and which one God prefers in terms of how we deal with anger. Then you'll notice next week we're going to look at partiality in speech. I originally was thinking three at a time, but I think it's too much content, and I want us to have time to really understand what we're being talking about. So next week we'll look at partiality. If you're not familiar with that word, that means to be partial towards X, in other words, favoritism. That's what another way to say it. Both James and Proverbs both speak of this very specifically, very directly. They're almost synonyms the way they teach all of this. The next one is speech. Does anyone here ever have trouble with the tongue? Well, I did earlier because I all called you. No, I'm just kidding. But we do need to watch our speech. So next week we'll see partiality in speech. So wisdom, anger, partiality, speech. Grace for the humble. God doesn't like proud people, and he tends to crush them. Then, interestingly enough, boasting about the future. We shouldn't boast about it, and you'll see both James and Solomon teach of that. Riches are temporary. How many of us know that? Even if they aren't in this lifetime, you're not going to take it with you in the next. I've never done a funeral with a U-Haul truck with that, okay? You've heard me say that before, and it's true. Then we have prayer. They both speak about the need of prayer, but it's prayer that relates to righteousness. I think we need to get somebody to work on that thing. It keeps going off, doesn't it? I'll talk to them. So we have riches or temporary prayer, but it deals with prayer and righteousness, meaning one and the same. And then the last one is love covers sin. In other words, there's a lot of things that can stir up strife, but love can take care of that and has to be a certain kind. So what we'll look at in the study is just these nine things. We'll look at wisdom and anger tonight, partiality, you could say slash favoritism if that's easier for you, speech. What is God, in other words, what does James and Solomon teach on that? Grace for the humble, boasting about the future, the third study. And then the fourth one, we'll cover the last three. Those are a little bit more concise. Riches are temporary, prayer, and then how love covers sin and offenses. And then again, what you'll find is they're exactly the same in their teaching. Don't even know, we've been having trouble with the security. Yeah, Sunday night, didn't it?
Yeah, and everybody thought it was my phone.
No,
I think it was your phone.
I can ignore things because I'll tell you, you know how God taught me to ignore things as I was teaching? It wasn't at my first church, it was my second church. There was this little girl, and for whatever reason, she liked to come talk to Pastor Pace. The problem was during the service.
Oh, no.
And so she would run down the aisle, and she'd go up to like the Lord's Supper table, and she'd say, "Hey, Pastor Stephen." And here I am in the middle of teaching. So I learned to, ignore her. But anyway, I will talk to the guys about that tonight.
It doesn't like them.
I don't know what's wrong with it, but I'll have him check on it.
Well, the people around me all thought that it was my phone going off, so
I'll talk to them tomorrow about it, the board. All right, so back to our study since the security nag has stopped now. So I gave you the introduction on the handout. We looked at some of the themes, and we'll see how these compare to one another very specifically. But let's just look at a couple of these quotes here. I'm not going to read all of them. The first one is by Warren Wiersbe. He says, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, a practical book that discusses living the Christian faith. So similar to what I said a little bit earlier, just so you don't think I'm just making this up, okay? And then J. Vernon McGee, you know, he always said you needed to get on the Bible. Was it the Bible bus? Notice what he says, and these are separated by some years, these commentators. The Epistle of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it is full of practical wisdom for everyday living. And so what you'll find is that just as Proverbs is very practical, very good for devotional material and how we need to live our lives, because that material doesn't do us any good if all we do is hear it, right? And James is the same way. And you see, I put two others in there, Homer Kent, and then another quote by in the Believer's Bible commentary. But let's move on now, because it's kind of give you an overview, nothing too fancy with the handout. But you'll have an idea, and then you can read the verses yourself for next week. So read partiality and speech if you want to for next week. But you'll notice when we start the study, it starts with wisdom, and it just happens to be that that's actually where we really need to start, but of course this is chronological. But we really start where we need to, which is with wisdom. So what you're going to find here is in James 1:5. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James is going to, in short, obviously I can't strain this too far in order to finish it tonight. But basically what James is going to do is James has just described all these trials and these difficulties that Christians go through and that life can be hard and so forth. But what he wants you to see is that you don't have to go through them alone. And if you're lacking in wisdom, you need to go to God. So I'm going to sort of preface this. I hope I don't have to explain this too much. This is not precluding us going to someone for help. In other words, you know, you have trouble with your taxes, okay? You go to the tax guy, okay? But what this is saying here is, if you notice before I read it, it says, if anyone lacks. So what James is saying is, as you go through trials, you have a difficult situation, whatever that may be, and you don't know what to do, you should go to God and get His direction and His guidance on there. So again, it's not precluding. I'm not saying you would think that. It's not saying you can't go to the tax guy for help, okay? You don't want to come to the pastor asking for tax help or you'll get in trouble. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, where do we go when we don't know what to do? In other words, we're having a difficult situation. And this really helps us get started here because it starts us on the right ground, which is, where is the source of wisdom? Okay. Someone read for me James 1:5, just the one verse.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
All right. Pretty straightforward. Now, it starts off with but. Now, what do I always tell you? That's like the boy that comes or the child that says, I made all A's, but there's this one problem with PE, and you know that's not going to probably be good. So what is he saying? Well, if you look at the preceding verses, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. We don't like to think of trials that way. But what he's saying is that trials produce something in our lives. In this case, there's a plurality of things. But notice how he ends, so that you won't lack in anything. But if you do lack, where do you go? Okay. So again, the idea here is not, I had problems with my taxes, so I'm going to go to the tax guy. Okay. And I'm just using that as an example. But if you lack knowing what to do in a particular difficult situation, God will be there to help us. He may guide us to someone somewhere. But let's start with, what does the word wisdom mean? I'll just spell this to you. This is the Greek transliteration. If you want to study it a little bit, it's fairly straightforward. But it's C-H-O-K-M-A-H. It sounds like chokmah. It's the best way I can pronounce it. So it's C-H-O-K-M-A-H, chokmah. And what it means is, it's just very simply, it's wisdom for daily living. That's the way to think of it. It's knowledge that is put into practice. And so one of the things you'll see as we go through this study is that wisdom is using the truths that we have in God's Word and then using them in our daily life. So it's not only knowledge. It is knowledge, But if we don't take that knowledge and use it, what good does it do? Now, what does James say? Be a what? Doer of the word, not just simply hearer. That's the idea. So wisdom, chokmah, would be the idea of taking the truths of God's word and putting them into practice. So if we need help, we should pray and we should seek out God through his word. I always stick with the three. His word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. We're never going to go wrong using those. I really think those are our main ones as Christians, and that's the main place. Now, when you look at the verse, so if anyone lacks wisdom, in other words, knowing what to do or whatever the problem is, where do they need to go? They need to ask God. So do we all lack wisdom from time to time? Probably almost every day, every week, whatever the scenario is. So what James is saying is we lack wisdom, and when we do, we need to go to someone who is a superior. That's basically what he's saying, and the superior is God. And do you know of anybody in the Bible, and I know there's examples of this, but anybody in particular that you think of that asked for wisdom? Yep, Solomon. I mean, and again, those are all good, but yeah, we're going to go with Solomon, so the other ones are fine. But let's turn to Solomon. Or, I'm sorry, 1 Kings, rather, chapter 3, because this fits really well because it's the asking and the answering, and we'll see it in the biblical text. But yes, those other ones are the same idea. The idea is just, again, James is saying, look, if you're lacking in wisdom, knowing what to do, there's a problem. You need to go to the superior, and of course, that would be God. Now, just for brevity purposes, this is 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night, and he says, ask me, and I'll give you whatever. Okay, what does he do? Well, pick up in verse 6, and I'll read that. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child and I do not know how to come out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant what? Understanding, the idea there of wisdom, verse 9. Heart to judge your people, to discern between good and bad, good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So what is he asking for? He's asking for understanding, for wisdom. Okay? And so Solomon goes to God and he asks for that. Now, God, of course, is the one that we should go to. Now, do you think there's a lot of advice in this world? There's more self-help today, probably. Even in the church, a lot of times there's self-help. But we're supposed to go to God, and we should begin with God. Again, that doesn't preclude going to like a doctor. I'm not by any means suggesting that. But whenever we need help, we need to make sure we ultimately know to turn to the Lord. And the Lord will be there with us, and he will guide us. Now, if you hold your place here, you don't have to turn back to James. So it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're lacking in something, as you're going through a particular problem, you need to ask God. Would you be afraid to ask God? I would hope not. There are people sometimes that are afraid to ask God, you know, sort of like afraid to tell God that there's a problem or they're angry or they're upset about something. But you notice, right, exactly. But we do have people, I know, and I've experienced people like that. But this is actually a good verse here for that, because James says that God gives to all generously and without reproach. So God wants you to come to him. And he will generously give it to you, okay? So wherever you're lacking, but he also give it without reproach. What would that mean? He's not going to scold you. He's not going to come to you and say, are you stupid? You didn't know that? Now, he might be thinking it. I don't know. I've told you 1,000 times before. But what is the point? If you're lacking in wisdom, you're lacking in knowledge, you need to go to God. God is what? He's very generous. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to ask. He's not going to scold us. I do think we have to come in with humility. But James says, In verse 5, and it will be given to the one who comes that way. Now, so Solomon asked, and what did God give? Somebody read for me verses 10 through 14 of that 1 Kings 3 for me. So Solomon has asked this. God says, I'll give you whatever. And he wants understanding and wisdom. Does God answer him? And it's verses 10 through 14 if somebody wants to read it for me.
And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked. My prophet David did walk. Then I will lengthen my days.
All right. Thank you for reading that. So obviously he gives Solomon what he asked for. I had this quote, and it's in your handout. It comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, spiritual wisdom is the practical application of our Lord's teachings to everyday situations. We must apply these principles to problems as they arrive day by day, which is sort of the point. Now, so in Proverbs chapter 2, we won't read both of these because they're both basically either the same or very similar. But if you turn over to Proverbs real quick, and this is in the chart, so this is Proverbs 2:6. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Okay, right? Okay. Notice what he writes here. It's pretty much the same idea as James, almost verbatim. This is Proverbs 2:6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So where is the source ultimately of all knowledge and all wisdom? God himself. Pretty straightforward there. So when we need wisdom, we seek the Lord. We need to not be afraid to go to him. We don't need to think he's going to scold us. He wants us to come to him. He's going to give to us generously. And so we shouldn't be worried about it. And I think of this in this way too. We need to be careful that we don't rely on our own opinions and thoughts, because sometimes we can be, especially in our culture, very opinionated and thought oriented. God's given us a mind and he wants us to use it. Just if you have trouble and you're lacking in something, turn to God and he will help you along the way. Now, I want us to look at one last thing with wisdom. Turn with me now. You have this in the chart. This is James 3. And all I want to do is just sort of reinforce the idea of where wisdom comes from, which we've already pretty clearly seen. But this one's a little bit of a different take and same idea as what we've already read. But it basically is just contrasting two types of wisdom. There's above, there's below, there's heaven, and there's earth. And it just shows us that. So if we want to know what wisdom looks like, these traits will tell us. So we'll just kind of, I'll take these. So this is James 3. I'll pick up in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. But notice verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. So what James is doing is just contrasting. He's saying there's a wisdom that is of this earth. And then he's going to end with there's a wisdom from heaven. But notice what he says. What does this wisdom from earth look like or from below? But is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above. So you see what he's doing? Wisdom from the below, earthly, fleshly, is going to manifest itself in those characteristics. But in the same way, we'll know if we're having wisdom from God. How will we know that? Notice what he says. It's first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So what James is doing is he's simply just saying, if you want to know whether or not the wisdom, where is its source, it will manifest itself in these traits. Because we shouldn't have, if you will, a source of wisdom that is impure. Does that come from God? Well, obviously not. Or any of those other ones there. So James and Solomon both have the same idea of wisdom. Wisdom finds its source with God. Don't be afraid to ask. He will generously give. He will give it to you what you need. And then you need to do what with it? Do it. Pretty easy. Okay? Now, the next one on the chart is anger. Okay. Now, I know the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and anger, but obviously I can't cover all of that at one time. But the next one is anger. Now, this is James 1, 19 through 20. I'll get someone to read this. This is our second subject matter. So the first one is wisdom. Here we have anger. Just real quickly, and I am going to explain these just a little bit here. I'm sure you probably know this. There's sort of two types of anger is the way to look at it. You have righteous anger, and then you have sinful anger, okay? So when we look at this, we need to make sure we're understanding this. And we've looked at this in John 2 on Sunday morning a while back. But could I get one last reader, James chapter 1, 19 through 20?
This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
All right. Thank you, Wanda. All right. So when I talk about that there's two types of anger, I think this will help. At least I hope it will not make it worse for you, because sometimes people will say, wait a minute, Jesus got mad. Okay. This is just the way I explain it. You have righteous anger. You've ever heard called righteous indignation? That's what that is. You also have sinful anger. The way that I understand the two, and I'll give you know this example. We looked in John 2. What does Jesus do when he goes to the temple?
He chases out.
Right. He gets upset and all that, right? And why was he upset? Largely, we could say in short, because God was offended. The temple was offended. There was offenses towards God. The way that I think of righteous, if you will, anger, indignation, the way that I think of it is God or the things of God either affronted or offended? Is there some sort of offense towards God? I mean, think of it this way. Have you ever heard somebody on TV and they use Jesus' name in vain? Does that make you feel like, well, that's great? Or does that sort of make you feel like, now, wait a minute? Okay. The way that I think about it is righteous anger seeks God's righteousness. It doesn't want God to be, if you will, cursed, his name used in vain, those types of things. Whereas when we think of sinful anger, what do we think about with sinful anger? It's the complete opposite. Sinful anger typically has to do with us. You know, we're offended, we're mad, we're upset about something. Somebody's cut me off on the road and I'm mad. Does that offend God? That's not the same thing. So I just use that as an example. You can see John 2, for instance, with the temple cleansing. But you'll notice here why we should be that way. So he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But why though? Again, the idea of righteous anger versus sinful anger. Sinful anger, what does it do? It doesn't produce the righteousness of God, does it? However, righteous indignation, what is it pursuing? It's pursuing God's righteousness. In other words, it wants to uphold God's righteousness. Okay? If somebody came into this church on Sunday morning and said, we're not preaching from the Bible and we're going to preach that a Muslim is a way to heaven, I would be irate. And we'd be turning over tables. I would. Do you understand? I'm exaggerating. But, well, not really. But that's the idea. Righteous anger seeks the righteousness of God. Sinful anger is not going to be able to produce the righteousness of God because it's not trying to. It's trying to, if you will, achieve something of itself. So whereas righteous anger is to uphold the things of God, sinful anger won't do that. And what sinful anger will do is just that. It'll produce sin. I have this quote here. It's the Nelson Study Bible, and then we'll turn to Proverbs. It's an interesting one among the many. But this quote's Nelson Study Bible says, when someone wrongs us, the natural reaction is to retaliate, at least verbally. Have you ever done that? Probably all have. But this response does not glorify God. Holding one's tongue, trying to understand the other person's position, and leaving the vindication to God demonstrates godly love in tense situations. Now let's look at the one that I have there for Proverbs. It's in the chart. Now, if you ever really want to study anger or wisdom, of course, you can turn to Proverbs. Proverbs has a good bit on, obviously, both. But
what happens to me?
Oh, go ahead.
I will get angry, but I will, because I can't think fast enough to come back. I don't have a comeback answer. But I later on, I can stew about it for a week.
I think, yeah, that's the way it is, isn't it? I've done that myself before many times. I'm like, man, but maybe that was God shutting my mouth. Proverbs 16:32. Now, this one is an interesting one. I'll read it real quick. Because in many ways, this is only coming clearly, obviously, from God. It's the word of God. But in many ways, you can see the difference from wisdom from the earth and wisdom from above. Notice what it says. Is Proverbs 16:32. It says, he who is slow to anger, almost verbatim of what we just said, read, is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now, you know that is not the way man thinks, is it? Someone on earth, what would they say? No, I'd rather have somebody in power that can take the city than someone who can do what? It's just teaching self-control. Self-control for the New Testament believer is done by walking in the Spirit of God. So while righteous anger is okay, we need to control and limit it. I would also tell you, too, if you're concerned about which one that is, if you want to uphold God's righteousness, you do need to control and limit it, though. Okay, it should be restrained. What was Jesus's? He dealt with it, and then it sort of stopped. Then when we get angry over something, we need to remember also, too, what? That the Lord eventually will right all wrongs. And you and I can't fix all the world's problems and those things. I actually waited to do this. I think these two things I want you to ponder here. It's a little bit of what Joyce was talking about. I think this first one's funny. It says, when angry, count to 10. When very, very angry, count to 100. Sort of Joyce's idea there a little bit.
How many times it's already out?
Yeah. Yeah. Second one is the angry man is angry again with himself when he returns to reason. I thought that was true too. All right, so two things that we can take away for this week, because again, it doesn't really do me any good if you know wisdom comes from God and you can seek him, and the difference between anger and what we're supposed to and not supposed to do. But I thought of two things. True wisdom comes from the Lord and is seen in how we live, not simply what we know. In other words, it's fine to know all these things, but if we go out and do whatever, that's not really going to do any good. Then lastly, when we get angry about some injustice, remember that the Lord will make all things right in his time. I have to remind myself of that, because sometimes, I don't know about you all, I get frustrated with things in our culture and our world, and I think, how long, O Lord? But we can't get angry and produce God's righteousness, can we? Just produce something that is contrary to it. Next week, like I said,